Making a way for us. You are the anchor inside the veil. And God, the day when the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, Father, you made a way, you made access as our high priest, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for making a way for us. You're such you would bring many sons and daughters to glory in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father, and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Continue to worship with us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
I want to scream it out from every mouth.
up because you are good. You are good to me.
He deserves all of our honor and glory. He's the one that gives us breath to pour out our praise to him. Amen. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We'll do that this time. Praise God.
The same, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom.
Amen.
I speak Jesus, your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn. Every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows.
The name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Break strongholds this morning, God. I speak to depression and anxiety. Lay it at His feet this morning, whatever it is.
Shout Jesus from
Jesus, in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streams. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold.
Every stronghold, as much as within my being and my spirit, I promise you there is no stronghold that cannot be broken by Jesus. I not only have that experience, but I have the word of the Lord on that. Does not mean there's not going to be a fight and a battle, and sometimes those battles take time. But I can think even in my own family how so many have been wayward and gone. And even my parents would testify, out of 5 kids, they all went their own direction at times. And then one by one, in those midnight prayers, they would come back. So God, right now, we pray, Father, for every stronghold that exists in this place, in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that the name of Jesus is able to overcome. Because you have overcome, we may also. God, thank you, Father, that day is coming. We sang earlier, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then that heavenly realm, someday we will all gather around the throne room of God and sing those words, Alleluia, to you, our Lord, our God, Jesus, omnipotent reigns. Thank you, God, that day is coming sooner than we expect. God, we sing that throne room song right now, Alleluia, to you and you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Thank you.
keep pressing in.
Of life. You know, and that means that He's the originator. He's the originator of everything that we see. Everything that we are comes from Him, and it only comes from Him. And I just feel like I need to release someone or some of you this morning that don't allow the pride of what you're not able to do. Keep your mouth and your heart from praising God anyway. You need to know that it's not about what you do, and it's not about how good you are, because you know your righteousness comes from Him, right? We believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He shed His blood, that He spent 3 days in the tomb, and He rose again, and He took His seat at the right hand of the Father. Your worth and your value and your ability to praise has nothing to do with how good you are, because Jesus says, Jesus imputes His righteousness to you, right? It comes from Him. Now, I will say, if you're engaging in things that you know you ought not to do, then you need to repent. But let go of it then, okay? Let go of it. Repent of it and let go of it. And receive God's righteousness. Abraham believed, right? And it was accredited to him as righteousness because he believed God. When you believe that God died for your sins, He removed them as far as the east is from the west. So let me give you something. Stop beating yourself up over it. Yeah, but Pastor Sherry, but I keep doing it. Then put it right back before the Lord. Put it right back before the Lord, because now it's become a sin habit, right? It's become a sin habit. So when you put it before God, you say, God, forgive me and establish Your righteousness in my heart. Because it's the pride, it's our pride that says that I'm not good enough to worship God. Wow. were made to worship God. So God, forgive us for our pride when we feel like we can't worship because we're so bad or we're so messed up or there's something wrong with us. I wonder if somebody needs released in here this morning. Just come as you are. He really means it. Just come as you are. God, we thank you that you have made us perfect. It's the way you've always meant it to be. Only the enemy tells us that we lack, right? It was the oldest lie in the garden, right? That Eve lacked something. She didn't lack a thing except to remember what God told her. She just needed to take care of the enemy once and for all. You know, the devil went to her first. She could have took care of him just like that, right? The devil must have feared the woman the most, because once he got her out of the way. But Eve could have taken care of that just like that, because all she had to do was declare what God said. No, God in fact said that I should eat of the tree of life, right? God, I just ask that your presence right now just flood over every person in this house. God, forgive us for our pride, where we have set our actions and how good we are before what you did on the cross for us. God, forgive us. And Lord, we ask right now that you would just establish your righteousness in us as we repent before you this morning. That God, we just come as we are. We can't make ourselves perfect. Only you can. We just need to believe it. God, I pray that you would begin to identify our virtual realities that we've created in our own minds of how we perceive the world. And God, we pray, and that's the imagination, right? The word says that cast down every imagination that exalts itself above God, above who he is, above his power. If there's something in you that's exalting itself above who he is, and I want you to lay that before the Lord this morning, because I can tell you there's a powerful word coming forth this morning. I don't even know what he's preaching about. But there's a powerful word coming forth this morning. And we need to lay open our hearts and say, God, here I am. Whatever you want to put inside of me, God, I want to receive it. God, I don't want to live in a virtual reality of lies. I want to live in the reality of truth. And right now I cast down every imagination that's exalted itself above everything that I can have from you. And God, right now we receive that power. We receive that freedom. Come on. Do you want this? Do you want to be free before God? Do you want to lay down all this garbage that you're carrying around? You know, God's here to heal every wound. He doesn't erase the past. He rewrites it. He shows you where he was in those times that you couldn't change and things that have happened to you. But God shows you where he was, and he showed you how he carried you through those times. God, I pray that you would just come right now into every heart that says, God, I want that. I've been carrying this way too long. I've been carrying it way too long, and I just lay it down at your feet. And I want you to come and heal my heart. I want you to come and I want you to take the anger out of my heart. And I want that peace and I want that grace of God. I want an open channel to you. Hallelujah. God, we would ask that you would touch physical bodies right now, God, in the name of Jesus. We declare and decree that you are our healer. God, we pray that you touch physical bodies in every way. God, that you would touch our emotions, that you would touch our souls, God. I declare and decree healing this morning to every heart that is lifted up to receive it in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We ask that you would anoint the word this morning, God. We say we open our hearts. Can you say that? We open our hearts to receive what you have just for us. Because we know that you can take a passage and make it go 50 ways this morning and touch every person right where they are. And God, we declare it and we receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. God, fill every person. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Shake somebody's hand this morning. Tell them they're awesome. Thanks for coming. Thanks for getting out of bed. Morning. Praise God. You know, the word says that we need to stir up the gifts within us. Well, sometimes we need to stir up the worship. Sometimes your mouth needs to get louder than the garbage in your life, right? Come on. We need to start praising God when, you know, I don't think there's one person in here that doesn't get attacked. I mean, come on, am I the only one? Okay, the only one. Sometimes we just need to, you know, sometimes you got to know that it's not in here. He's out there trying to get in because you've already dealt with him a million times. You just need to declare who God is. That no, I'm not that. If it's accusing you, it's not God. It's not. And if you're doing what you're being accused of, then you need to repent. It says agree with your adversary quickly, right? That's what that means. You agree with them if you're doing it. And then you repent. And you tell them to leave. Amen?
Amen.
Is there a scripture? Praise God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness.
I think I heard a collective gasp at the end of that passage. Powerful, powerful word. I think it's only the logical progression in this series in which we've been in, faith, fear, and the future. God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. God's truth in the day of deception is where we're focused today. I just want to touch on a couple of things even before I move forward. Is this? We did a funeral today. This week for Vi's sister Marie. Just a lovely group there. And I was honored to do the funeral service to people in the audience. I only knew maybe two or three of them from this church. The rest I had no idea. And as I always do at a funeral, I give a salvation message. I feel that's only fitting. Because the person usually laying behind me in a casket in a coffin is on the other side of the veil, and they know what waits all of us in afterlife. And often I'll do funerals and I don't know the spiritual condition of the deceased, or I strongly suspect that the spiritual condition of the deceased was not Christian. They hadn't received Christ as their Savior. And I always have to be very careful with that, not to dishonor the family and dishonor the deceased. I'm not there to do that. But I'll often say that whoever the whatever their name is, they are on the other side of the veil. They will tell you there's an afterlife. There is a life after this life. Paul says for the believers to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I gave a message. It was actually based on the death and resurrection of Lazarus found in the book of John, chapter 11. And you remember that story? I taught the whole group there a day a Bible verse. When they walked out of that day, they knew a Bible verse. It's the one verse we all know is the shortest in the New Testament. Jesus wept. And I focused on that for a while. And if you remember that story, first Martha came to Jesus. Oh, Lord, if you'd just been here, Lazarus, who is now dead 4 days, if you'd have just been here, if you'd have come sooner, you would have spared my brother's life. And then Mary gets word that Jesus is there. And she comes out and she's weeping and crying. Jesus, if you'd just been here, my brother Lazarus, well, your friend Lazarus, she even says, would still be alive. And all the people, the Jews that were there ministering to her, they were weeping. And there was this sorrow. And we know that Jesus, then the scripture comes and says, Jesus wept also. And the point I made this week, Thursday, at that funeral service is one I want to make today, because it's about faith. And I believe without question, Jesus was not weeping because Lazarus was dead. Why would he? He not only knew what he was there to do, but he knew he would do it. I don't think he was even entering into their sorrow. I believe without question, Jesus wept because even these followers who had already seen him or known him to already raise two people from the dead, the widow of Nain, her son in a coffin, when Jesus stopped that funeral procession there in the city of Nain, and he spoke to the young man, and the young man came back to life, and the young man was given to the widow mother, her only son. And then Jairus, the temple leader, his 12-year-old daughter was on her deathbed when he implored Jesus to come and save his daughter's life. And while he was on the way there, if you recall, the servants from the house came out and says, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus responds, don't worry, fear not, only believe. She's not dead. She's just asleep. And he went in, of course, and he says, little girl, I say to you, arise, Talitha come. In the Aramaic, and it says that she came back to life and she was given back to her parents. And I say that to say even these disciples, this closest inner circle, these people that knew Jesus, Mary and Martha were not of the 12, but they were indeed still disciples. They were followers of Christ. And the people that were with them. And I wonder if Jesus wasn't saying, like, what is it going to take until you believe in me? What is it going to take? In fact, if you study that, I didn't come here to preach on John 11 and Lazarus today, but I'm going to do that for a moment. If you study that passage in the Hebrew, in the Jewish culture, if someone was dead 3 days, at that point, the spirit left them. There was always hope until after 3 days. And it says Jesus delayed purposely, and he waited until the fourth day. Lazarus is now dead 4 days, and then he came. Why? Because he's going to show the fact that I am the resurrection and the life. He possesses the supernatural power and the supernatural ability to bring the dead back to life. And I say that today as we go into this message that we this has to do with end times. And I'm going to, in fact, I'm going to say this. The preacher is not preaching today. He's teaching. Say that with me. The preacher is not preaching today. He's teaching. I'll do a little preaching in between the lines, but trust me. If you don't have your notebook, you might want to grab one or get ready on your phone, because this will not be a one message sermon. This will be at least two, if not more, however God leads. I studied all week on this. I think almost every morning, except the morning we did the funeral, I may not have done that. And I'm putting notes together. Yesterday, I spent several hours nonstop in my little study up there. In my dormer looking out over the mountain. About 11 o'clock in the morning, I got this notepad full of notes. And I look at my screen and I have nothing, it's still blank. I'm thinking, you better get it going because you've got to preach tomorrow. You've got to take this mishmash and put it in here and have it make sense. And I pour out my heart thinking, God, How is this going to unroll? How is this going to be able to be conveyed in a sense? And that's why I believe the Lord is leading me to not necessarily give a typical sermon on this, but to teach and to teach about the things of the last days and the meanings of the scriptures. The one that we just read in 2 Thessalonians, if you have your Bible, you'll need it today. If you don't, there should be one underneath the pew in front of you. You're going to want to follow along because we're not only going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we're also going to be in the book of Mark chapter 24. We're going to be in possibly in Luke chapter 17 and probably 1 Thessalonians as well and the book of Daniel if we get that far. I doubt we'll get that far today. But I hope you enjoy this because I want to start out by saying this. Aren't things getting weird? I don't mean just in the natural sense, but certainly in the spiritual sense. In fact, Chris Pick and I were texting the last couple days about the odd things going on in our culture and in our world. You probably saw there was someone from the high level of, I think he was in the CIA, testified this week that he had been with the CIA, is what he purports to be, U.S. military or U.S. CIA having aliens and spaceships and things like that. And then the family out in Las Vegas, Nevada, at the end of April, beginning of May, they said they had a spaceship land in their backyard. And typically in the 50s, 60s, 70s, we heard about these things. And we wrote these people off as crackpots. You can do that today if you choose to. But I say if you do that, you do that at your own peril. Because I don't believe everything that I hear, but I do believe some of these things. I heard those people interviewed. I heard them speak. That family, I guess it was several guys, they were out working on their car, I think, and 11 o'clock at night. And the spaceship landed, and basically they felt paralyzed. They couldn't move, and it's a fascinating story. I listened to their account. I'm going to say something. They're credible. Are you 100% sold that they're telling the truth? I would have no way of knowing that. But I listened to their account. They have no reason to lie. And if you saw that documentary, saw that the news clip, interestingly enough, there was a police officer on a call several blocks away, maybe a mile away in Las Vegas, and he has his camera working as he's interviewing someone, and sure enough, here comes this, whatever it is, coming, landing, looking to land somewhere in Las Vegas, and all these things. Now they go to this call, and they're thinking, man, I saw what's going on here. Just strange things. I'm not here to talk about aliens. I'm here to talk about the last days. But I will say that Jesus, and in fact, we're going to get to the signs probably next week of the last days, things you're going to be seeing taking place that Jesus said would take place in the last days. But we live in perilous times. And these, again, are just a preliminary of some of the signs that we're seeing, the what was called the pandemic, for good or for bad, whether it was a pandemic or not, we can all judge for ourselves. But the fact is, it was still known as a pandemic, and the forced vaccinations, lawlessness that we've seen taking place, particularly since the Floyd death, some would say the Floyd murder up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and all that came out from that, the lawlessness that's taking place right now, that's so much so that in our own nation, our own Constitution isn't being followed. Persecution of the church. We know that Jesus and the apostles said in the last days about persecution of the Christian church, the Christian beliefs. And now we see these things taking place. You say, well, no one's come and drug us away yet. I want to tell you, if you do certain things in Canada and you stand up for your Christian beliefs, you're going to get incarcerated. And you may have seen this week, it was in the California House of Representatives. They passed, had something to do with child custody and child rights. And then when it went back to the Senate, one of the co-authors of the original bill in the Senate added to it that any parent that questions their child under transgender is in violation of the law, and they're going to be subject to having the child taken away from them and likely prosecuted. I say that to say this. I want to just say that has not passed their Senate yet. But it doesn't matter. These things are taking place in the state of Oregon and Washington and in Canada just to our north. These things are taking place we would never have thought could ever happen. Ever. I talked about the appearance, the allegation of UFOs and aliens, the arrival of what we know as a digital currency. We believe that's just on the horizon. The possibility of the mark of the beast, we always knew that in the teenager. We'd always hear about 666, mark of the beast. You couldn't buy or sell without having the mark of the beast in your hand or your forehead. I will tell you, as you well likely know, that technology is not only readily available, but is being used in some fashion in different places across the planet. The book of Revelation tells us that the Euphrates River is going to dry up. If you've been watching the news, that is, they've had a drought and now it is dried up. And there's a lot that goes with that. There's allegations, there's creatures underneath that are making these terrible sounds, which some would say is the four demons that were abounding there by God until the last days. I can't legitimize whether those sounds, they are horrific, whether they're actually from that sound or whether it's a mock, that I can't say. The World Economic Forum, talking about the global reset by 2030. Like, these people are not elected officials. These people are just rich people. And they are basically controlling the world. You would think our governments should be in control, and so they should. But these people that have the wealth that basically so many times get these government officials into office by payoffs. It's basically, they say they're supporting their campaigns, but it's a payoff. The New World Order, the one world government, and one world, you know, one world government has to have what? Leader. Has to have a leader, which is that person, that man of lawlessness that was just read in that passage by Pastor Sherry. And so we're going to talk about a lot of these things, and it's going to take the grace of God for me to be able to convey it in a way that we can really grab onto. I'll say this, if you miss you miss one of the messages in this series, you're going to be lost. I'm not saying you have to be here, but if not, we do record these and you can go online. And I'm hopeful that I'm able to, by the grace of God, put this in a package that's understandable. We know that the last days, there's always talk about what we call the second coming and what's called the rapture and the taking out of the church. And is that going to occur before the tribulation starts? And some would say, it's going to take place when the church is taken out by God, that there will be 7 years of tribulation. Others, that's the pre-trib thinking. Others are the mid-trib. They say about 3.5 years into that 7-year period when the Antichrist is taking charge of things, that he's going to set himself up in the temple of God in Jerusalem, which would have to be rebuilt. And many people think that's a reality coming very soon. I won't have time to delve into all that. But those are the mid-tribbers. And some say we're going to live through that whole tribulation until Jesus comes and takes us out of that. I will say this. I will say this, because part of the problem is this, I think, in Christians, is what I started out with today about when the believers were there with Lazarus and Jesus came and they said, if you'd have just been here, and Jesus wept because their unbelief. If you believe, which I believe most of you do, that our God could speak this universe into existence with the word, it would be child's play. Please don't take that out of context. It would be child's play for him to speak and to draw his believers out of this earth in 1 second. I believe that without question. I often like these people, how big is the universe? And I'm thinking, okay, how big is the universe? What do you think's on the other side of that? This is an eternal God who has made everything with the word. And so I have no problem believing that in a moment's notice, he could take and will take us out at some point. Just to let you know, I am inclined to believe like many do. I would say Chuck Swindoll and David Jeremiah have studied their writings for years. And I'm more inclined to be in their camp. I am certainly either pre-trib or mid-tribulation believer that we will be taken out. Others would maintain, no, we will not be taken out until the last moment when Jesus comes down then to judge those who are on the earth. I'm just going to give you a little bit of heads up. I'm more of a pre-tribulation or at least a mid-tribulation believer, and this will be the context. And some of the items I'll speak to you today help support that belief. So again, to say it again, the pastor is teaching today. The pastor is teaching, right? Okay. So follow along. Have you ever watched this? It was Henry Ford that was credited with the assembly line, right? You've seen the videos and the movies back in the 20s and 30s. The Model T's and the Model A's were fascinating in what it takes. And today, automobiles are still made like that. And what happens, they take a finished piece from over here, and they come over here, and they put it on the car. And then they take this piece, which is finished over there, and they put it on the car. I've only given you that as an illustration. This has been my challenge, is taking what all applies to this as much as I'm able to bring into a message or series of messages, and then put it in the right place at the right time so that you'll understand. Because if I get ahead of myself and start talking about things we don't know what he's talking about, we'll be lost. So that's why I'm teaching. I think we have some amazing teachers in the house today, some wonderful teachers and career teachers in the house. We're blessed to have you. And you understand that you have to start from the ground up with people understanding what your words mean, what your definitions mean, right? That's what I'm going to do. So hopefully, as we go on in this, what will be a mini-series, the components can be readily assembled together into a final product. These words are called apocalyptic writings. I can't even pronounce it. The book of Revelation, the word actually means apocalypse. There, that's a better way to say it, okay? It's not even the book of Revelation. It's the unveiling. It's the apocalypse. That's why we call it. I may have mentioned to you some time ago, our little 10-year-old granddaughter, Clara, was in the house, and she went down into our basement, and we have some things stored up in case things get worse unexpectedly, or we just think it's prudent. We open this door, and Pastor Sherry has the walls lined up from floor to ceiling with commodities that we would need to live for an extended period of time. And my little granddaughter says, "Is this your apocalypse room?" I said, "Yeah, it kind of is, actually." But the word apocalypse means the unveiling of God's plans for the future of mankind. So please take that in that context. It's the unveiling, it's going to begin appearing at a certain point. It's going to be obvious the apocalypse is taking place. It's an unveiling. It's like when you go, in the old days, you go to a theater or a movie that you would all of a sudden, when things are ready to begin, the curtain begins to open up and begin to see more and more as it moves forward. Apocalyptic writings, that was better. The unveiling of God's plans for the future of mankind. So I'm going to start with this. My first, and if you're taking notes or you like to outline, this would be a good header. The purpose. The purpose of what we're talking about. The purpose of these writings. Why we are giving them. So now we'll go back to the original passage that was read moments ago. 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes this. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord. I'm going to talk about coming in just a moment, but I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken. The purpose of these writings is so that you may not be shaken as believers. This is one of the primary. This was not written necessarily to intrigue us, but it was written to prepare us. And it was written to encourage us that you will not be shaken. The word there actually means shaken from your mind. You'll be moved because of what's taking place. You'll all of a sudden you're going to be shaking out of what you once believed. And when you're shaken out of what you once believed, which was godly, you're shaking in a realm where you don't want to be. He said that your faith does not be shaken, and then it goes on. From your mind, that word composure is your mind. You'll not be quickly shaken from your mind, or you will not be disturbed. The word there, we know the word, it means afraid. You will not be afraid. And it talks about spirits and false prophets right after that. You will not be made to be afraid. Church, this is one of the, I think this is one of the overarching traits, I think, of many in the church today, that they actually believe these things will take place, but they're also afraid that they will take place. I just want to encourage you. I don't know how else to do this, but these writings are so that you will not be afraid, that you will take comfort in knowing that all things are in God's hand and he is in control. As much as he's going back, as he's able to create the universe with the word, and he's able to remove his church on a moment's notice, in the twinkling of an eye, he will take his church out at some point, his believers. There's no question he's going to do that. So you will not be afraid by the spirits or the false prophets. And then thirdly, and this is the one I'm going to dwell on this just for a little bit longer. Either by spirit or a message or a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. We'll talk about the day of the Lord soon. And then verse 3, and let no one in any way what? Deceive you. The word there in the Greek means to cheat out of or to lure away. Those of you that are fishermen can understand what this means. That if you are there on the banks of the Pine Creek or wherever you love to fish and you want to find the perfect lure, the perfect fly to go out there and you want to lure, you know, these trout are pretty smart sometimes, it seems like. And so you put your lure or your fly out and what you're trying to do is to take them from what they're naturally eating, which is good for them, and you're trying to lure them away onto your hook. And this is what Satan does. And this is what he's doing today to many believers in the church. He's luring them away. He's getting distracted, not only by fear, but he's getting them to pay attention to other things that are not godly. And they have all these things going on. They're getting lured away. And he's saying that you won't be deceived. I have a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians that gives context for that word. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I fear lust somehow as the serpent deceived. It's interesting that Pastor Sherry talked about that at the beginning. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be deceived from the simplicity that is Christ. We can easily get our attention by bad teaching, by false prophets, onto things that we should not. I want to say this. This was actually in my notes earlier on, and I passed it over, but I feel compelled. And I say that because one of the stories I started to tell at that funeral, the assistant funeral director came up to me as we were getting in our car afterwards and leaving the funeral home. He says, man, that was a great message. He says, I've never heard it. He said, it's been a long time since anybody's given a salvation message at a funeral. And I'm thinking, you don't go to the funerals I go to, apparently, because it's like, I don't know why else you wouldn't do that. This is a perfect opportunity. But he says, you know, and that's a great message. He says, the guy standing next to me while you were preaching turned to me and says, are these things true? And I'm thinking, I don't know who the man was. I only know the one guy who was talking to me. I only met him that day. I don't even know his name. But I don't know the other man. But if he goes to church, he needs to find a new church. I want to say that to say this. And please, this is not an advertisement for this church. But wherever you end up in your life, whether you remain here or whether God calls you to another city, another ministry, another church, to be part of that body, just be sure that they preach this word right here. Just be sure. This word is true. And when I preached it, the man said the question, is this true? It is true. Don't be deceived. And in 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul continues on. For such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And it's no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Isn't that, you talk about deceiving. I believe in the last days, this Antichrist. I'm just going to tell you what I believe. Whether it turns out this way or not, I don't know. This is one of my thoughts. My belief is this, that this, you know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist, the false prophet, which is the false church. Many would say that the Roman Catholic Church is that false prophet entity. I will say this. Do this. Don't do it now. If I see you getting your phones out, I'm going to be mad. Later on today, look up the Vatican Lecture Hall. Okay? And I'm not here to knock Catholics, because some of my best friends, closest friends, are Catholics, and they're solid believers. So please, don't take this out of context. There's bad, I think, in every denomination, in every church, and I'm simply talking about what's going on. You look at the lecture hall of the Vatican, you know what it's shaped like? Serpent. Snake. The head of a snake. And the Pope stands between the fangs. You think I'm kidding you. Even the eyes are in there. Please, this is not, I don't, I'm making this up. This isn't some Photoshop. This is how it was designed. That should be a wake-up call to many. Like, what is going on over there? Getting off track. I don't want to do that. But that he talks about Satan. He appears as an angel of light. And here's one from the words of Jesus Christ himself. And as I said before, we're going to be in Matthew 24 quite a bit. That's called the Olivet Discourse, and what I'm going to be doing mostly is going back and forth with what Paul is writing here and what Jesus says and how this applies to the last days. So follow me, because it will not appear on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can get your phone out now. I won't yell at you if you like to do the online Bible. That's fine. Just don't be looking up the lecture hall from the Pope. You do that later. Please. This is too important. I want you to get lost. Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. This is fascinating. And we'll, as I said, we'll spend much time in this. As I said, it's the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is near the end of his time on this earth. He's going to be crucified in a matter of days. And he begins to convey to his disciples what's taking place and what's going to take place. Matthew 24, verse 3. Yes, verse 3. And as he, meaning Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" Underscore that, because I'm going to come back to that word coming. I learned every time I get ready to preach, I learned some amazing things about this passage that made so much sense to me. Now I understand what's going on, because when you see the word coming, there's so many different ways of coming in the scripture, and Jesus is very specific, and I'll prove that to you in just a few moments. But I won't. We're going to move on to that here very shortly under our purpose. I mean, under our terms. I'm sorry, I'm still in purpose. Okay. What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus has answered and said to them, "See that no one," guess what? This is job one for Jesus. They want to know what's going to happen. He doesn't begin to say, "Well, guess what? Here's what's going to happen. All this stuff's going to take place, and you know, the Catholic Church is going to become, some would say, apostate, and we're going to have all these aliens coming down, and signs in the stars and the skies, and things falling from the heavens." No, his first priority is, do not be deceived, church. Sorry, I keep getting ahead of myself. My belief is this. Whether it comes through a spacecraft or an alien or some other way, this Antichrist is going to be so overwhelmingly popular that people, and he's going to tell the people that I am the Messiah. Right? He's not going to say I'm Jesus. I'm quite certain of that. Right? We worship Jesus Messiah. Right? That's Christ. It's not his last name. It's Jesus Messiah. And he's going to say, "I am the Messiah. I am," and it's going to be the Antichrist. And what he's going to say in this deception is this, that this person that you knew as God, he's going to say, that's actually Satan. And he wants to keep you from enjoying your life. And I'm really the angel of light. And I was punished for that in the heavens, because I wanted to be like God, and I got punished for it. And he's going to say things like, God is, you know, he's all about worshiping him. And Satan's going to say, this Antichrist, you don't have to, you're your own God. And there's going to be this false teaching that this world is going to buy into. And they're going to say, oh, this must be God. This is coming. And I prepare you today. It's coming. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a betting man, praise God, or I would be broke. Because I'm not a good bettor either. I learned that at 20 years of age. That was the best $20 I ever spent. I lost my last $20 in a poker game when I was in college. I had four natural aces, and the guy beat me with a royal flush. Who does that? Who does that? I'm thinking, I got $40, I can eat a McDonald's, I'm going to win this. I never gambled like that afterwards, so. Amen. But I'm telling you, this. In fact, we're going to get into the passage here in just a moment of what's going to be taking place so that you are not deceived. I only have the attention of the people that are in this house and anybody that may ever watch or listen online. But I want you to say, that I've told you, do not be deceived, because the day of deception is coming. How much we'll be here for? I don't know. It's coming. The Bible tells us that. And he says, do not be deceived. Jesus' first words, see that no one deceives you or misleads you. Take heed. Isn't that interesting? The first thing out of his mouth, he tells his followers, don't be deceived. And that's why you're here today. Because if you know what the Word of God says, you will not be falling into the deception that will come upon the whole world. Okay. Now I'm going to get into the passage. In fact, Pastor, should go back to 2 Thessalonians. This will be on the screen. I'm going to read, actually, the second part of that passage. The last part of 2 Thessalonians was already read. I'm going to talk about this deception. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And that lawless one, that's the Antichrist, he will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath of his mouth and bring to an end at the appearance of his coming. That is whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the, deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. So what is that saying? These are people that are still on the earth that had the opportunity to be saved and turned away. That's what this is about. And there's still hope for them now. But at some point, and this isn't my words, this is God's words, it'll be beyond. Here, let me read the next verse. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Some would say a strong, some translations, a strong influence or... Yeah, delusion. So that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And so the people that are turning away have turned away from the gospel message and have never received it, and they will then come and say, oh, this false Messiah, they won't know it's false, this person wants me to be able to live my own life and get all the pleasures that I can get. This is the guy I want. And they'll follow the Antichrist. And they won't be able to turn back because the strong delusion will overtake them. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the apostle. The purpose of these writings was one more. As I said already, so you are not shaken or moved, so you are not disturbed or become fearful, so you are not deceived or lured away. And there's at least one more reason, and it's in 1 Thessalonians. It's the book prior, but if you have your Bible, it might be on the opposite page. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul is writing some things in that chapter that are very similar to these ones, and he says this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You're saying, Pastor, you're giving me a gut ache already. I'm not really feeling very comforted. I want you to be assured, as a believer, that your destiny is sealed. And that you will make it through. And God will preserve you. Comfort one another with these words. I want you to be comforted by these words, not because of how difficult it's going to become, but because you're going to be preserved through it. And you're going to be preserved from it as a believer. It's the word of the Lord. Okay, that's the purpose. Now we're going to get into the terms. And your teachers would call this the definitions. It's in the back of your books, right? Those definitions that are so meaningful as we have this small series on these things of the last day, we're going to need to be talking about the same thing. Did you ever get in a conversation and you're using a word and someone else is using it differently? They have a different meaning behind it. My wife and I do that a lot, right? It's often called equivocation. Equivocation actually means that the context of the word somewhere along the line is changing, right? I'll give you equivocation. I believe without question that we know our founding fathers, they talked about the freedom of religion, right? Religion meant something in 1789. Religion meant something. It meant that you're worshiping God. Now, again, you could say, well, they mean the Muslim God. I'm not here to talk about that. But religion was always understood as something that's righteous, lawful, and good. But you notice today, religion means even Satanism is a religion. It's an anti-religion. But because of equivocation, the meaning of the word has changed. And now they're saying, we're religion too. That's what I'm talking about. We have to be sure we're talking about the same thing. So in chapter 2, verse 1, back to where I promised I would come bring you. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming. I think it even says in that translation, this the coming. Deb will bring that back up for us if you could. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It's the coming. The word there is actually the presence. Why is that important? I'm going to tell you why. Because in the context of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, the word coming has at least two different meanings. It's the same word for us in our Bibles often, but it's not the same word. It's not the same word. It's similar, but it's not. Okay, in fact, and it's called the Young's Literal Translation of chapter 2, verse 1. It reads this, "And we ask you, brethren, in regard to the presence of the Lord, Jesus Christ." So the word there for your notes is the parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It has a meaning. Parousia means when it's near at hand, it's ready to start. So when it says the coming, it's not talking about the whole thing happening at once, and I'll help you with that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter writes this, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming," or the word there in the Greek, "parousia of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." He's talking about a lot of different things there. A lot of different things about the day of the Lord and the coming, the parousia. Now I'm going to help it make sense to you. Okay, again, like I said, you're going to be in Matthew 24. You're going to need to be there. Matthew 24, verse 3. I'm going to reread what I just read to you moments ago. "And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your parousia?'" Parousia. Now you're going to say, "What? Make your point. Give me a minute." I will. I go online sometimes and I watch silly stuff. Do you ever watch the people that set up dominoes and then knock them down? Did you see that video of that guy? What's those little wooden blocks? Jenga blocks, right? It wasn't dominoes. It's a guy that set up a house of Jenga in this competition. Did you see this one? It's huge. It was huge. It's huge. It must have taken him days. There's a contest and he was the winner. And the news reporter comes and he's got this microphone with a cable on it. He comes up to Fred. "Hey, Fred." And the Fred is saying, "Hey, watch your microphone." "Yeah, it's okay." And he comes and he pulls out the bottom Jenga blocks. And that thing went, whoop. Well, in this case, I don't want you to think of it that way. I want you to think of it as the first domino, the appearance, the parousia, is the first domino to fall. Things are going to start taking place, and here's the harbinger. Here's the first signal, the parousia. And they're asking, what is the sign of the, again, if you'll allow me the terminal, of the first domino? What do we look for that these things are beginning to take place? Okay. So I'm going to stay in that same passage. I'm going to go to verse 27. And Matthew, the writing is so beautiful because it actually has both meanings of the same word coming. It's going to help us understand where I'm going to go with this. Parousia, chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus says this, "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be." Okay? The parousia of the Son of Man be. Instantaneous. It's the first domino to fall. I'm going to continue on here. Well, I'm going to give you the contrast now. Go down, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 24, verse 30. I'm going to start in 29. Jesus says this, "But immediately after the tribulation, of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming." And Jesus isn't verbally challenged. He purposely has another word. He's not using parousia. He's actually now advancing in time, and he uses a word. It's called in the Greek. It's called erkoahi. He is now saying, and the coming erkoahi is going to. It means to make one's appearance, like Here I come. Everybody sees it. They look, in fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, he writes this, "And behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him." And now Jesus is going to be coming manifesting himself, and he's going to be coming down to the earth. That's not like lightning flashing from the east to the west. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, it's that same word I can't pronounce. Erkoahi. It begins to make a personal appearance. It arrives as a process, and everybody begins to watch these things unfold right down to Jesus coming down to the earth. The word of the Lord says down to the Mount of Olives. Okay. So now we're talking about coming. You need to understand what coming, because we're going to talk about when's the second coming. What's that mean? All that. You have to understand what we're talking about. Matthew 24, continuing on in the same passage, 37. I love this. I learned a lot from this verse, from these verses. Jesus continues on. I'm going to read verse 36 of Matthew 24. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. For the parousia, the coming of the Son of Man, will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Who'd Noah enter with? His wife, three sons, three daughters, right? Okay, follow me. "Till the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came, parousia, and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." I have something to tell you on that passage, but I would get ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to that. It has another application for us too, because not only is he talking about the sudden parousia, but he's also talking about taking them away, and that will make sense as I read on. "For the parousia of the Son of Man is like the days of Noah, when it came and took them away." Now, don't have your fingers in 2 Thessalonians. You're going to need to keep it there. Just keep a finger in Matthew 24. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Because I'm giving you definitions that we're going to need to be on the same page, or this will not make a lot of sense to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." I'm going to talk about this gathering next, this assembling, because we know that believers will be caught up together, and we will meet the saints that have already died, and we will meet them in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. That's what the word of the Lord says. There will be an assembly of the believers in the heavens. And that's what Paul is talking about here, about the gathering or the assembling together of them. And it says here, the gathering, it has a meaning, by the way. And the gathering together, what does it say? To him. Is that on screen? And our gathering together to him. Now, again, these words have meaning. The meaning is this, that the church and the believers are taken up and they're gathered to him. He doesn't come down and join them. Right? They're gathered to him. Now I'm going to get into some of the details that I told you about Noah. In fact, if you have your book, Bible open, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. In a similar writing to the same church at Thessalonica, in a different letter, Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "For we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, which will not precede those who have fallen asleep," meaning those who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain together will be," what? "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." Caught up, the word there is harpazo. We don't need to spend a lot of time there. But it means to be caught up, and that's why in the Greek it's harpazo, caught up. The Latin word is rapture, and so people say, "Well, the rapture isn't even in the Scripture." Well, that's kind of true because the Scripture is not in Latin; it was written in Greek. But it's the terminology that we use today You know, the Trinity's not in the scripture either. But we believe it based on the context. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. We don't worship three gods, right? That's pantheism. We have one God. Father, Son, he manifests himself in different ways. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. Caught up. It means to be seized, to be carried off, to be snatched out. Awesome. Okay. The concept there is believers are delivered from the tribulation that's going to be coming. What stage of the tribulation we'll talk about probably next week. Okay. Now, this is important. Now, I've given you that meaning of the parousia, and I've given you the meaning of the gathering together. We're talking about that. Go back to make sure I'm on the right page here. Oh, yeah. Okay. In our gathering together to him. Go back to Matthew 24. Look at my Bible. Like this is, I had to take a bunch of them out so I could preach. This is like, I'm sorry. If you don't like the study, you won't like this message. If you like to study the Word of God, you should love this message. Matthew 24. Now I'm going to make it make sense. Matthew 24, verse 37. I just read it. For the coming of the parousia of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand, or they did not know, until the flood, parousia, and eiro took them all away. So shall the coming of man, Son of Man, be. In 1996, I believe it was January, if you remember, we had a lot of snowpack on our mountains here in north central Pennsylvania. Feet, probably 2 feet. We had an unusually warm day take place, and it wasn't hot, but it was warm. It was above freezing, and we had a huge rainstorm come in. Do you remember that? And when it rained, not only was the rain, the creeks couldn't handle the rain, but then the snow began to melt, and we had flooding. And so what was taking place is a scenario which I'll paint to you is that there were people that would be in any flood, whether that flood or another flood. There's people on the ground and there's people getting into the boat. We're talking about Noah, right? There's people getting into the boat. And then the floods came. Now, if I say when the floods came, they were swept away, you would think that's the people on the ground, right? Which makes sense. But if I said, and when the floods came and they were raised, they were elevated, they were lifted up, they were carried off. Well, you would think, well, that's the people in the boat. Well, you have two people taking, there's two things going on in that passage. In the days of Noah, some were swept away, some were lifted up. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm pretty sure that says that they were all destroyed. Because Luke writes the same passage. But in Luke's translation, he's talking about the people that were swept away with the flood. But they weren't lifted up. And in this case, Matthew is telling the same story. But there was people, Noah didn't know when it was coming either. He had an idea, but he was told to get in the ark and shut the door. But he didn't know when it was going to come. And all of a sudden, the rains came. And it says there, and so Matthew's just giving us the opposite perspective of the same event. So they were lifted up. They were carried off. They were snatched out. They were REO. They were raised, they were elevated, lifted up. This is the meaning that Matthew, the words of Jesus, apply here. That just like it was in the days of Noah, they will not know when the days come. But I believe without question, Matthew is not referring to the people that are judged. It's all on the same day. You know, all of a sudden, like lightning comes from the east and goes to the west. Some will be doomed for judgment and others are going to be lifted up. And Matthew's talking about those who are lifted up. Same thing that Paul's talking about, that we're going to be gathered together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That word there, aero, isn't found in Matthew 14, verse 20. I'll give you context. It's at the feeding of the 5,000. I want you to get the context of the word that Jesus uses in the writing of Matthew. It's important. Matthew 14, verse 20, the feeding of the 5,000. They all ate and had plenty. And what did they do after they were done eating? Remember? It said, and they all ate and were satisfied, and then they ereo, the broken pieces, 12 baskets. They picked up. It's to be picked up. Okay, let me help you out. Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone will follow me, let him arero his cross and follow me. It doesn't mean to get washed away or swept away. It means to pick up, right? Taken away. This is again, when Matthew's using the word through the word of Jesus, understand what it means. Matthew 17, verse 27. Do you remember when Jesus was challenged? He had to pay the poll tax. And he said, it's not for the sons of the kingdom, but the sons of the earth. But in order to comply, he says, Peter, you go down there to probably the Galilee and put your hook in there. And then the first fish that gets on your hook, you areo, you raise it up, you elevate it, you lift it up, and you take the andromeda out of the fish's mouth, supernatural manifestation of God, and you'll pay the poll tax. It's a shekel. And so Matthew 24, verse 39, Noah entered the boat and did not know until the flood areo, until the flood lifted him up and him and his family away. And some translations in that passage in Matthew say swept them all away. It's just not the accurate translation of the word. It doesn't mean that. And again, you say, well, I want to just clarify. Matthew and Luke are telling the same story. They may have both been there. We know Matthew was. But Luke is talking about the people that were swept away in destruction. They weren't lifted up. But Jesus, in the words of Jesus to Matthew is, but they didn't know when it was coming. When the rains came, they were lifted up. So you have both contexts. And frankly, it's beautiful that they write it that way, because that's how it's going to be in this earth. When Jesus comes, the church is going to be removed on that day, and the rest will remain behind. It's the movie from the 70s, Left Behind. It had all the Christians terrified, and rightly so. Because I was speeding on the way here. I broke the law. Like, forgive me. You don't want to be left behind on that day. Amen. I'm trying to give you in 40 minutes what took me hours and hours to put together, and I don't know how well I've done that. I'm going to finish up here in just a moment. I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but my heart is this, church: you will not be deceived, but you will believe. You will believe that we will not be like the Marys and the Marthas and the Jews that were there that day that encountered Jesus and saw him do the miraculous and knew he was a miracle worker, but still didn't quite get it. I don't want anybody left behind that you do not be deceived, because the day of deception is coming loud and strong and clear like a freight train. Last definition I'm going to touch on today that we have time for, back to our original passage. This is the passage we're going to focus on, and then again, we're going to draw from other ones to help it make sense to all of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or your mind, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it had come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord has come. The easiest way for me to convey to you the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord has a beginning. A couple years ago, you've all gone to graduations. The one that came to mind as I studied for this was Sarah's graduation when she received her physician assistant degree from Pennsylvania College of Technology. That day began by me waking up. And then we had breakfast. And we got our clothes around, we got cleaned up, and then we got in the car. We went down and found parking and gave our tickets and went into the door. And we took our seats and we listened to a number of speakers, and a lot of people were graduating, until finally Sarah, we saw her walk up across the platform, and we were so happy, just so blessed that she had achieved that, as many of you can relate to, whether it's high school or college or the Marine Corps or the military or the Pennsylvania State Police, whatever. It's an honoring day, but the day is long. The day is long. And so the day of the Lord means this. It's the inauguration of the present rule of Jesus Christ on the earth over mankind. And it's a process. It's a day that it starts. The domino is now beginning to fall. That's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not, bam, it's one day, one moment. No. His coming will be his, let me back up, that word coming, his parousia. He is going to come like lightning east from the west. And something's going to take place, and I believe, I'm going to give you a little heads up, I believe that coming that he's talking about, the parousia, is when he takes the church out. That's what I believe, without question. And then there is another coming. He's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to come down and he's going to basically fight the Antichrist. He's going to destroy him and his evil workers. He's going to begin his rule on the earth. And I believe without question, based on Revelation chapter 19, that the church who has now been with him is going to return with him. Read Revelation 19 and you'll see those who are dressed in white raiment. That's the church. The day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements of, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The day of the Lord is going to start like a thief in the night. That's what Jesus says, right? As the lightning shines from the east to the west, so it will be on the, it's going to be like, we're just going to be walking along, doing our thing, watching videos of dominoes fall. And all of a sudden, we're not here. All of a sudden, things are stark. And these signs that we're going to get into, that's one of the categories, by the way. I won't get there today. We've talked about the purpose of this. We've talked about the definition of this, right? The meaning of these words. The purpose, right? Gathering, day of the Lord, the meanings of these words. It's only going to make sense that these are the things that are going to be coming, and frankly, there's harbingers that the scripture tells us. These are the things to look for in the last days. These are going to precede the day of the Lord when he comes from the like lightning from the east to the west. And it's going to be like a thief in the night that comes at an hour you least expect it. And so back to Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples said this, what will be the sign of your parousia? What will be the sign of your appearing? When's this all going to start? And the end of the age. We're going to finish on that because the next we're going to talk about the great apostasy and what that means and the man of lawlessness. And that will take us to the book of Daniel where this person is, mentioned this Antichrist who is coming. Some would believe, and I tend to believe them as well, that if this Antichrist is completely human, whether he is or I don't know whether he is or not, but I believe he's alive and well. Today, I believe that without question. I believe this person is alive. You say, Pastor, you're going out on a big risk there. I'm not telling you that's the gospel. I'm just telling you this is what I believe. But I believe by the signs that Jesus gave us and the apostle gave us of the last days, I believe he's alive on this earth somewhere. In fact, I think I know who it could be. He's a pretty good candidate, but time will tell. I want to close with this word. Matthew 24, verse 44. We didn't read this yet. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. It's coming, church. This isn't like some fairy tale. This is the word of the Lord. Everything that he prophesied in the Old Testament that was to be fulfilled at the time of Jesus Christ, guess what? It all came to be fulfilled. And now these signs that he talked about 2,000 years ago, we'll get into those in maybe the next message, of things that Jesus said would be taking place on the face of this earth, even 30 years ago, I could not believe what I'm seeing. In fact, I am going to touch on this. This man of lawlessness, we see an age of lawlessness. And again, I'm going to give you a starter for next week. The apostasy means the falling away of the things of God. We live in a post-Christian culture, some would say, and I'd agree, is a situation in which Christianity is no longer the dominant civil religion of a society, but has gradually assumed values, culture, and worldviews that are not Christian. It refers to the loss of Christianity's monopoly in historically Christian societies, and we've lost that to atheism and secularism. I say we live in that age. And as a result, we have lawlessness because we've gotten away from Christianity and Christian values. Now we have lawlessness. Things you'll see in an age of lawlessness. God calls certain things abominations in the Word of God. Did you notice that? Those things, like, they're completely reprehensible to God. Abominations. Adultery is an abomination. We often skip that one. We all talk about the next one. Homosexuality is an abomination, but so is adultery. Child sacrifice. Do you see that taking place? 60 million children in America, let alone around the world, murdered. Bestiality. Peter Singer is an ethicist from Princeton University. This was written 10 years ago. The only reason he says the bestiality is not wrong, it's not because it's immoral. It's because the beast, animal can't consent. I think you're going to see a rise in bestiality, a rise in incest, a rise in worship of idols, including the silver and gold in people's houses. Prostitution, we already have that. Sin City, Las Vegas is known for that. Cross-dressing, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Men dressing as women, women dressing as men, transgender. These are signs of the last days. Is it because it's because the evil that's come upon the world, this Satan is such a, he knows God's law, he knows what's an abomination to him, and now is mankind practicing almost all of them. These are abominations to the world. As we see these things take place, we sat in a seminar Friday, and they were saying that this transgender thing is sweeping not just the nation, but the world. How do you explain it? And these men, they may have, they weren't, it wasn't a Christian focus, but these men say there's no other way to explain this than a spiritual darkness is coming upon the earth. And I agree. This is where this is coming from. It's an age of deception. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and as we do, and bring the lights down in the house, I want you to focus on the verse I read moments ago. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. My prayer is that you will all, those, in fact, do not be part of that last part of the scripture we read today, that they would not believe, and so they would enter into a deception because they refused the word of Jesus Christ. You know, it is what been well said, that the biggest separation that separates man from God and is the difference of 18 inches from the head to the heart. And in their head, it's a matter of not being able to understand it, and they refuse to enter it into their heart. I want to tell you, that's a demonic stronghold. Because my question is this, why wouldn't you? Why would you not receive the word of truth? You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, that's a stronghold. You don't have to understand it. I don't understand a lot of stuff that's in here. You probably don't understand any better, and I'm done preaching today because I probably confused you. This is a matter of simply saying, God, even if I don't understand, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I do not want anyone that I've ever had the opportunity to minister to, including just like that funeral, to not have the opportunity. If you have not done that, today is the day of salvation. Say, Jesus, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. You could say, I don't even understand what you want to do, but God, take my life. I give it to you. I surrender to you. I've never made this confession to you, but I'm going to make it today. My prayer is that you will not be one of those that are left behind. Amen. The day is coming, church. I remember my dad would be preaching. We'd hold on to the back of the pew like, I don't want to go up today. It's a stronghold. That's what keeps people from receiving the word of Jesus Christ and the truth. It's a stronghold. And it can only be broken by simply saying, yes, God, I receive you. Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing a worship song, and we'll one or two announcements. We'll dismiss you. God, we thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. So, God, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you for the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It is one of the most testified to miracles in all of history is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even so that at least 500 people saw you alive and testified, so much so that the apostles, all but one, gave their life for the testimony that you were the Son of God, that you walked this earth, that you were murdered on a Roman cross, and that you died. But 3 days later, you rose again. And then 50 days later, you gave the church the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we declare your name, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for the resurrection of every soul in this house, every spirit, to come alive, God. God, you are the resurrected Lord. Resurrect your church. God, we are trusting you for a day of revival in this region. Let it start in this region of all places, in a little community in Pennsylvania. God, let it begin. Let it take seed across the face of this earth. Resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. Praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing in a worship. Worship with us the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ.
All praise will rise to Christ our
God, your name is victory. And in Jesus, we can be more than conquerors through him who saved us. God, that is the name of Jesus is the name that is above every other name. And at that very name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of you, Father. God, your name is victory. Thank you, God, for the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the promise that's given to the church that because he lives, we may live also. Your name is victory, God. Thank you, Father, for that hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Please be seated just for a moment before we dismiss you. Just, man, just great worship. So if you want to know, like, really what helps the worship team, it's when you worship, and you really did. Just, this is powerful. Thank you. Just loud, just worship and praising God like David before the ark. Just really, just a sense of the Spirit of God. Just because we should be encouraged. We are not like those who have no hope, the Word says. And that's why the Word of God is given to us, that we can know what's taking place and be comforted. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? Those aren't mine. Those are the words of the Lord. So this week here, we've got baptism candidate. If you're interested in being baptized, it won't take long. Just we'll meet right here in the sanctuary. So the rest of us, the rest can make their way out and have a coffee or something. We'll meet with you there. If you've never been baptized, an adult, never baptized, please come into that meeting. We'll talk more about it today. Following service, it won't take that long. Weekly prayer. We'll be here Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. Look forward to seeing many of you there. We're just praying for our community, praying for our schools, our teachers, our educators. Our educators have a lot of challenges right now. And we have a number of them in this congregation, and we're blessed by that. And we're trusting that God will strengthen them to do what they know is right and be able to do that lawfully, and also to be able to teach the children in ways that they need to be trained and taught and educated, and also not in ways that the government may have other plans for. Life Tree Outreach, here we go. Friends, Food, and Fireworks, July 8th at 7 p.m. It's going to be an amazing time. We hope you come. We hope you'll be willing to help. Sign-up sheet is at the Welcome Center. See Mandy or Denny Laird. They do an amazing job every year leading that, and they're doing that again for them. We're thankful, and it's going to be a great opportunity. We've had some great times up here on that Saturday night. So please join us, and please sign up to help. That's it. Beautiful. All right. Please stand. We'll dismiss you. We love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Thank you.